A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy. I know many of you have read that. If you haven't, you should. It's excellent. Tozer begins that book this way. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So what comes into your mind when you think of God? How do you think about Him? What is He like to you? Does your estimation of Him align with the reality that we have concerning Him in the Scripture? In many ways, if you look at your Christian life, your entire Christian life is a growing understanding of who God is. And my growth in my Christian life is correcting, in many ways, my improper thinking about who God is. This morning we saw a passage that spoke of God in Revelation chapter 4. And it spoke of God in the center of heaven, and rightfully so, seated upon a throne with creatures worshiping Him, with lightning and flashing before Him, and a crystal sea, as it were, before Him. And when you try to picture that in your mind's eye, it just brings a sense of awe and reverence at the majesty and the transcendent glory of God. And it's meant to do so, to conjure up those kinds of feelings about God, that He is glorious and majestic. And that's entirely true. And we noted that in Revelation chapter 4, that the picture there is particularly of God the Father. Because God the Son in Revelation 5 is the one who takes the scroll from His hand. And so oftentimes we have this picture of God in our mind, that God the Father is the one who, of the Godhead, is more austere, maybe somewhat unapproachable. He is the one who is filled with wrath against sin and must be satisfied or propitiated. In fact, I've heard of people speak of it this way, that they come and they read the Bible and they read gods of each testament. You have the God of the Old Testament that thunders from Mount Sinai and is angry at sin. And you have the God of the New Testament in Jesus that is meek and gentle and lowly in spirit. Is that true? Well, I'll tell you what doesn't help us is oftentimes our view of God is skewed when we are at certain stages in life, or certain situations in life, I should say. For instance, what do you think is God's disposition toward you when you have sinned? When you have maybe been obstinate, stiff-necked, and you have deliberately disobeyed, what do you think is God the Father's disposition toward you? Well, how do you feel when you're sinned against? What's your attitude toward somebody who has blatantly displeased you? Angry? What is your response to them? What's your attitude toward them? How would you treat them? Is that like God? How about when you are suffering? Circumstances are brought into your life and difficult times, and you are suffering either physically or in a mental kind of anguish, or circumstantially, and you're suffering. What do you think is God's disposition towards you at that moment? You ever feel like, well, maybe God is punishing me. He's getting back at me for something. I mean, I don't know, but have you ever had those kinds of thoughts? I have. Are those right thoughts about God? Well, I want us to look at a couple of passages tonight. I know this is the Lord's table and we focus on the Lord Jesus, but I really want us to focus tonight on the heart of God the Father. What is the heart of God the Father, in particular toward fallen, sinful people? And what I mean by that are people that are his own, but yet have failed him. What is God's heart toward them, toward people like that, toward us? And I want you to look at the book of Exodus. In Exodus in the 33rd chapter. We're going to spend some time in Exodus 33, the end, and 34, but I want us to note the context of what we're going to look at tonight. Where we are in the history of God's people is God has miraculously delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. They have been there for 400 years, and God has raised up Moses, the deliverer, and he has displayed his power through 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, and he's delivered them through the crossing of the Red Sea, and he has brought them now to Mount Sinai. And he has brought them there in order to enter into covenant with them. This covenant we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant. And as Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God and to receive those tablets of stone and to confirm that covenant, what is going on down below? In the 32nd chapter of Exodus, what is taking place? My Bible, there's a heading, it talks about the golden calf. And what is transpiring? But these people are saying, Moses is gone. We haven't seen him. Look at what's going on up there. We don't know if he'll ever come back. And they've turned their back on the God who has delivered them from Egypt and all the things that he has done. And they're worshiping a golden calf. They are parading themselves around like little children. So this is the context in which we read these words in Exodus 33. And now look at verse 12. Moses is going to intercede for these people. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." Now Moses is saying, these people are stiff-necked and they're obstinate and they're already a problem. And I can't lead them up to where you want me to go. And he's asking God for more. Lord, give me more help, more of you. And look at what he dares to ask in verse 13. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And the Lord says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And now notice verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "The very thing that you have spoken I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." So God says, I will go up with you. I will help you with this people. Previously, the Lord had said he wouldn't because they were a stiff-necked people. But God says, I will go with you, Moses. And now look at what Moses says in verse 18. Moses says, "Please show me your glory." What Moses is doing is he's drawing really close to the Lord and he's saying, "Lord, I know these people. they've gotten in trouble with the calf, and I think in Moses' mind he's saying, and this is likely to happen again. Now you've promised to go with me. And he's asking more of the Lord. Okay, Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. What is this request? Well, I would suggest to you that it's actually the same request that Moses has already made back in 13, verse 13. Moses says, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. What he's saying is, by show me your glory, show me your ways with this kind of obstinate people. Show me how you handle this kind of people. And what is the answer to that request? Okay, what would you expect? These people have sinned against grace. They have been delivered mightily by the Lord. And now they have flatly denied him and sinned against grace. And what would you expect God's ways with people like that would be? Well, you made your bed, you sleep in it, right? You deserve justice. I gave you grace once. Wouldn't you kind of expect that? You know why I would kind of expect that? Because that's kind of how I am, right? And I might project that on God, that God would be like that. But what is the answer to the request? Look at verse 19. God says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and proclaim before you my name, which is the Lord. And I will be what? Gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And now I want you to go down in the passage in verse 34. And look what it says, verse 6, Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passes before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God exacting and just, a God strict and demanding, a God waiting to pour forth wrath. Are you reading the same Bible I am? No, this is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, he's going to deal with sin justly, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, those sins have consequences. But what primarily is the answer? Moses says, show me your ways. Verse 18, show me your glory. God says, I will pass before you and declare my name. 34:6, he proclaims his name, and it's God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. Now, why do we think that's not the case? Oftentimes, because we read in the scripture of things in which God was not gracious. Remember Uzzah and the ark? They were moving the ark as God had not commanded by cart, and the ark goes to tip, and Uzzah puts his hand out to steady the ark, and what happens? Immediately, the man dies. And we read things like that, and we say, how harsh and exacting. Well, let me ask you, was that unjust? What had God said about that ark? No injustice was done. We read other events like that in the scripture where God sometimes smites people with leprosy and brings about sickness. And we think, well, this is the God that is so exacting. And what I want to put before you tonight is this. The reason those events stick out in our minds is because they are so infrequent. If God gave us justice, what would we get? If God just said, I'm going to be entirely just and justice will be served, what would happen? He would have to wipe out an entire human race. The fact that those things happen so seldom in the scripture is a display that God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and compassionate. And he's that way with stiff-necked people. In fact, let me show you an inspired application of this text. You say, well, you know, where are you going with this? I don't necessarily like the way this is headed. Well, let me show you how other scripture writers apply this text about God and his ways with stiff-necked people. Look at the 103rd Psalm. Psalm begins that we are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And the psalm ends that way, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is a psalm that encourages us to bless God. It means to speak great things about God. And one of the reasons that we are to speak great things about God is this. Look at verse 6. We're told that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Okay, when did he make known his ways to Moses? Remember what Moses asked the Lord? Show me your ways. And later he said, show me your glory. And so look what follows in verse 8. Here's his ways. Here's his ways with obstinate, stubborn people. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, because if he did, he'd have to slay every one of us. Nor repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. You can see that the psalmist is taking the ways that God proclaimed to Moses in the book of Exodus, and he's saying, this is the heart of God, even with stiff-necked and obstinate people. That God is merciful and gracious. Now, folks, do you often sin against the Lord? And do you often sin in the same ways against the Lord? And do you sometimes wonder, will God ever forgive me? In fact, I probably just need to keep my distance because he doesn't want anything to do with me right now. Maybe I just need to do a little Christian penance and make myself feel really, really bad. And then when I work up the courage, I'll try to make it right with him. And the scriptures come back and try to frame in your thinking and say, that is not at all the God we serve. His heart is open to you. And he is compassionate. And yes, there's sin that needs to be addressed, but he wants you to run to him. And it's like every parent knows when a child knows that they are wrong, and you grieve over the sin that they're involved in, but when they come running to you for help, no parent stiff arms their child and says, "Not yet, I'm not ready." You embrace them. And that is the heart of God. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. It's immeasurable. So what is God's ways with these kinds of people? He is gracious, and loving, and gentle. And he invites us to come. We often project other thoughts upon him. And with this final passage, we'll close tonight. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 serves as like an invitation to people who have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord is calling out in this invitation to his people. And he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. You've been looking for refreshment in other things in life. You've come to the wrong source. Come to me, the source." And look down at the sixth verse of Isaiah 55 in verse 6. The prophet says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You can see the call goes out. Yes, you've sinned, but turn and come to me. I will pardon. I'll have compassion. And now notice verse 8. Why should we come to God? It says, because God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, we have commonly read that in the past and thought that to be, this is just talking about God's wisdom. His ways are so much more than ours. His wisdom is so much greater than ours. We just need to trust his wisdom. But in the context, that's not at all what it's saying. In context, it's saying this. You need to start thinking right thoughts about God. The right thoughts are these. You have sinned, but seek him and he will pardon. Because our thoughts about God are this. I've sinned too much. He won't pardon. I'm not sorry enough. He won't forgive. I need to do something to pay for my own sin. And God comes back and he says, "Listen, your thoughts, you think like a man. That's how people think. They're law-ish. They want to do something to earn forgiveness and do something to deserve compassion." And God says, "Those aren't my thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You come to me. My heart is for you. And you'll find pardon." As we come around the table tonight, as we think of the blood that was spilt for us and the body that was shed for us, let's remind ourselves that yes, Jesus loves us and tenderly cares for us, but the heart of God is the heart of a father. And in compassion, though you have sinned, maybe sinned in the same way this week, maybe sinned repeatedly and you've struggled with sin, yet his heart is for you. And he invites you to come to him and find mercy and grace for the help you need. So quit standing afar off and trying to pay for it yourself. It's been paid for by Jesus. And find the heart of God, one of compassion. He is for you.